You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So, for Alethea, our second daughter's 16th birthday, we got her tickets as a surprise to Anastasia, the musical, the tour. And I don't know if you've seen the Anastasia movie back in 1992, I think is what it was, animated. But this is a musical that was actually on Broadway that now was touring around the country. And we're so excited because she was thrilled about it. We got tickets through Ticketmaster. There are 4 tickets there for me and Kendra and then Cara and Alethea to go see Anastasia the Musical. There's a hotel that I'm going to reserve. It's the Holiday Inn. It's about 2 blocks from the theater that this will be showing. This is in Boston, Massachusetts. We like to go away to cities and have some fun. So this is in Boston, and we got a hotel. And I think for the actual show, you know, you kind of get dressed up for these things. I've got this blue button-down shirt. Kendra really likes it. And maybe some nice jeans. Or slacks. How about that word? She made fun of me today for using an old person word. Anyway, so I'm going to wear these nice jeans, and maybe I'll even wear a tie. I don't know what dress Kendra's picked out, but maybe she'll have one. I know the girls, they're going to get dressed up. And so I've got the outfit that I'm going to wear, where we're going to stay. Our seats are really, really high, but that's okay. So maybe we'll bring some of those opera glasses, you know, which are just a fancy word for binoculars. And that's what we're going to be able to do to do that. And I'm still trying to figure out some of the logistics, like how to get from the hotel to the show, because I don't know. Do we walk? Is it going to be too cold at night? I mean, the show's in July, but it was actually postponed, I should say that, because of COVID. And so trying to figure out how all these details are going to come together is something that we need to have more conversations about, because it's kind of stressful. Like, I don't know. This is a big deal. Like, it's her 16th birthday and all of these things that we're trying to put together. There's one problem, and that's that the entire tour has been canceled. And it was canceled months ago. And so, for me to perhaps stress and worry about all of the details related to something that I'm not even going to be there for is perhaps not necessary. And the point this week is that we don't need to fear the end because God is in control. Now, we're doing this series looking at the end times, and last week I gave you some intro and some setup about where we're going to be flying these next few weeks. And I think when it comes to end times, and I know right now in our culture, in our world, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of worry. There's a lot of things that we're thinking, is this the end? Is that the reason? Is COVID the Antichrist? Do I need to be worried about whether I should shop at this store? I use contactless payment. Is that the mark of the beast? Like, and we worry about all these details and we're getting stressed out and like, God, what's happening? And I don't know and I don't get it. And I just want you to understand something. And again, we're teaching from how I view this, and I'm going to explain why. But I think a lot of us are getting worried and stressed out about something that you're not even going to be there for. We're not going to be there when these things get to be the way they're going to get to be because Jesus is taking us to be with him. And again, last week, if you weren't here, you can listen to it at mc3church.org/the end. Listen to the setup, because from this point on, I'm just sharing my thoughts. If you want to give me some feedback and talk about it later, that's fine. But there are plenty of views out there, and I'm just sharing, here's mine, and here's why I believe it to be this way, based on what the Word of God says. But I want us to get that idea that we don't need to worry. We don't need to fear. We don't need to wonder, who is the Antichrist, and should I vote for them? Like, and maybe I already did vote for them. Like, we have all these concerns and like, again, the whole, I don't want to get the mark of the beast. Did I already get it? Am I going to hell? Like, And I just want you to understand that as I look at the Bible, Jesus has taken us away to be with him before we get to any of that. We're going to talk about it, and we need to talk about it. And next week, we're really going to talk about, like, this is all great for us, but what about the people that don't know Jesus? And we're going to get there next week. But I want us to understand that. So, I'd like you to do something for me. First of all, can you turn on the house lights again? Could you guys just kind of do me a favor? And Nikki, you don't have to do this. But could the rest of you just lean down and maybe tighten the laces on your shoes? Just see, yeah, I'm letting you go on that one. Lean down, tighten the laces on your shoes, okay? Because we are about to run. We are going to take off and fly through content today that is pretty, like, it's oh boy, oh no. Oh no, oh no, the world is shaking. Okay. We're going to be flying through content today that is, okay, let me just be straight with you. We're going to be talking about the tribulation today. The tribulation is 7 years long. Next week, we're going to be talking about the millennium. The millennium is 1,000 years long. The following week, we're going to be talking about eternity. And eternity is even longer than that. But more is happening in these 7 years that we're going to be talking about this week, according to the Bible, than will be happening in the next couple of weeks. And we are going through all of it, mostly. And so I just need you to have your shoes on, ready to go. If you have questions, you can take a picture of this now. I can share my PowerPoint with you later, because this is, if you're trying to write down, good luck. If you're trying to write everything down, it's going to be a bit of a challenge. Because I still want to get to the end and talk about what we said every week. What does the end mean for the now? Because I don't want us to walk and say, oh, I know a lot of stuff. This is great. I'm smarter now. But what does it mean for our hearts? And I've said to the elders now, like, and I was mentioning a couple of you guys, like, a quarterback in the NFL gets a contract bonus if they get so many touchdowns a year or so many passing yards. And Major League Baseball players get a bonus if they get so many home runs a year. As a pastor, I feel like I should get a bonus if I teach the end times. This has been incredible. Just blowing my mind trying to put all this stuff together. And it's pretty intense and pretty exciting and pretty crazy and all that together. So, where I want to start is right here. And that is the church. The church. Right now, we are the church. And we said last week, the church is not Israel. And so, as the church, we are in this time that extends this way, you know, back from Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, where to where we are now. And the church is existent. We're around. And what we know, according to the Bible, is that everything that we're going to be talking about from this point on is going to happen after the church. We don't know when that's going to happen. I was talking to Kendra this morning. Like, what we're talking about here, just if you follow me for a second, is not about if. I believe that everything that we're talking about today is in the Bible and is very clear it's going to happen. It's not an if question. It's a question of when. When are these things going to happen? And we'll see. I'm kind of doing a little bit of piecing together, educating, guessing. And then the second thing is not just when, but how. How are these things going to happen? And I can assure you that, that just even, you know, two generations earlier, when your grandparents were your great-grandparents were fighting in World War II, they were certain that that was the end. No question. Because technology exists, something like the nuclear weapons that existed. And I can assure you that generations and generations before that, when the Black Plague came around, they were sure that this was the end. So we don't know how it's going to happen, but we are certain that it will. And the timing we will kind of get into here. So the church is right now. And after the church, at some point, which could be tomorrow, it could be, you know, if you've seen those online videos, it could be this moment. Okay, it didn't happen now. But it could be this moment where Jesus returns. And we call this the rapture. And actually, it's not Jesus returning. It's called the rapture. And there's a difference. And I'll explain that in a second. But we have what is called the rapture. And the rapture is when Jesus comes from heaven and pulls the church, us, as followers of Jesus, not just because you go to church, that's not going to get you there, but because you've chosen to follow Jesus, believing in his death on the cross, you will be taken up with him into heaven to join him in heaven. And there's some verses that I'm going to fly through, because in your prime groups this week, you're going to really chew on these. I'm focusing on a few things in prime groups this week, and you're going to chew on these verses a little bit more. So if you feel like I really like more of that, I'm like, great, sign up for a prime group. So here's one of the verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes this to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "We will tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. He says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died." So everyone from the moment that the church began, that have believed in Jesus Christ, that are now dead, they're not alive walking this earth. So we're looking at about 2,000 years of history. Those people will rise from their graves, and then in an instant, together with them, those who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this word caught up means to be raptured. It means to be changed. So Jesus isn't returning yet. We'll get to that. That's actually coming next week. This is just a rapture where we are removed from the earth and we are going to heaven. It's been phrased that this is the movement. I'll get to that in a second. So that's one verse. Another verse Paul talks about to the church in Corinth. He says, "Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will be transformed." And that's this idea. We'll be transformed. "It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown." A side note. People talk about the trumpet call, and that's the last sound. And what does that mean? When the trumpet sounds, there were songs all about it, you know, church songs. But in Israel's history, a trumpet was sounded when it was time for the people to begin movement. And then a trumpet was sounded, which was the last trumpet, when it was time for the movement to end. And so when it's talking about the trumpet will sound, it is time for the end of this movement, the church. And so when that happens, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies, because these bodies won't work in eternity, won't work in heaven. So that is the rapture. So just a quick summary here. The rapture is this. The first thing is that it's in the air. We are meeting Jesus in the air. Those that are dead will meet Jesus in the air, and we'll be with him in heaven, for lack of a better term for right now. We'll just leave it at that. The dead in Christ will rise, and then those that are alive in Christ will also be changed, and we will be in heaven. As it says here, this is from earth to heaven. Later, the coming of Jesus is bringing heaven to earth. And that is when the Bible talks about the second coming of Jesus. Jesus' first coming was at Christmas, and his second coming will be discussed next week. But this is not the second coming of Jesus. This is Jesus removing the church. Why does it matter that the church has been removed? One, because everything else, which is like hell on earth, is not going to be something that we're going to have to deal with. So we don't need to fear. The other thing is that if you remember last week, the church is not Israel. So now some of these things that we're going to be talking about are going to be tied to the promises and the warnings that God made to Israel. Because now we're out of the picture. We are gone. We have been removed from the earth. And then after this, from this moment of rapture, comes what we call the Bema Seat. Now, this is important. You're going to talk about this in your prime groups as well. It's the second major thing you'll talk about. It's called the Bema Seat of Judgment. And you know what? There are verses here. I'm just going to skip them for time. You are going to read them in your prime groups this week. It's called the Bema Seat of Judgment. And the Bema Seat is it's a phrase that is used for a seat. It was called the Bema Seat in the Greek games. And what would happen is at the end of the games, they would have this person sit on this raised seat that was called the Bema Seat. That's just the name for the seat. And the judge that was on the seat would give crowns of laurels to the winners of the games. And I don't know if you guys remember when the Olympics took place in Athens in, was that 2000? Is that what it was? They actually just to kind of bring in a remembrance way, they brought the laurel wreaths back. And these were crowns that were given as rewards for the things that people did, in here in the Bema Seat, that Jesus, they're giving rewards for the things that we did as we served Jesus. And one way you could kind of keep this in mind is like a graduation ceremony. The Bema Seat of Judgment is not judgment to hell. As a matter of fact, go ahead and skip those two verses and bring me up to that slide with the little click down, which would be like slide 16. Yeah, there we go. So the Bema Seat was for Christ followers. This is everybody that follows Jesus is going to this Bema Seat before Jesus. It's not for people that aren't following Jesus. They're going to be judged later at what is called the Great White Throne. And that, again, we'll get to that. I don't have time to talk about that today. But this is rewards for works done for Jesus. And again, you can look at these verses and read about how that works. But these are rewards for people for what you have done for Jesus. So every moment that you are glorifying God with your body, Jesus will be rewarding you for that. And every moment that you are not glorifying God with your body, with how you live, there's a word for that. It's called sin. Because there's no middle. There's no gray. There's no kinda. You're either honoring God with how you live or you are not. And so when, as a follower of Jesus, you honor God with your body, you will be given crowns from this judge, Jesus, on this seat saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Here is a crown. Here is your reward that you will receive for doing what you did." And in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how the things that were not for honoring Jesus, they're just ignored. They're just done away with. So let's say you have a lifespan of 80 years, and let's say you use, I don't know, 5 of those years to honor Jesus. The other 75 years, it's done with. It's wasted. You've lost the reward opportunity for those other 75 years, but you're not being punished for those sins. You following me? You are not going to be punished for your sins because there was a guy named Jesus Christ that was punished on the cross for your sins. So your sins are done away with. It's just a lack of reward that you will gain at this moment. Think of graduation. Hopefully you guys have gone through some sort of graduation ceremony or will be going through some sort of graduation ceremony in your life. And at a graduation ceremony, pretty much everybody with the cap and gown is thrilled that they made it. Woohoo! I did it! I'm done! But in that graduation ceremony, there's going to be awards for people like the valedictorian who did extra. And they're going to be honored for their hard work, for what they have done while they were a student. There's going to be the salutatorian, and there's going to be the thirdatorian. There's like a third one, too, sometimes. And then there's going to be the Great Leadership Award and the Student Government Award. And there's all these different rewards at graduation. But no one's going like, "Oh, man, this is awful. I'm gonna suffer." No, it's all good for everybody at the Bema Seat. But there are rewards that are given out for those, for what you have, for everyone, based on what you have done to honor Jesus with your life. And let me just say this. Growing up in youth group, one of the things is always like, and then you're going to get before Jesus, and they're going to play the movie of your life. And are you going to be ashamed when you looked at that thing you shouldn't have looked at? And are you going to be ashamed when you said that thing that you shouldn't have? So just live for Jesus today. That's actually not true. Because none of the things that you have done that are sin are going to be here. Jesus took them on the cross. This is simply a reward that you will receive. And everything else that's sin is thrown away. Consider it like disposable packaging, right? You buy something, you get the thing out of it, unless you're like, you know, toddlers that are like, "I like the box better." But you get the thing out of it, and you throw the rest away because that doesn't matter. And that's the way sin is going to be at this Bema Seat of Judgment for Christ's followers. That's the Bema Seat. That's what is happening next. Now, this is the church. The church is up. The church is gone during the rest of this time. That was the slow part. Now we're going to go faster. Okay, so then this begins what is called the tribulation. The tribulation is a 7-year period of awful things that happen on the earth. The tribulation is 7 years long. This is not to scale. Sorry, you tried so many ways. It's not to scale, but it's a 7-year period, and it's going to go from here to here. And during this time, at the beginning of the tribulation, at the beginning of the end, there's this moment where, okay, the church is taken away, and this begins. And John has this vision in Revelation chapter 5, and in this vision, which is through most of the book of Revelation, there's this moment where there's this scroll. You ready? You ready, band members? You ready, singing people? There's this scroll, and this scroll is sealed. And this scroll represents the beginning of the end, because when we get through this, then there's going to be some amazing, wonderful things that are going to happen with Jesus. But the beginning of this is this scroll that's sealed. And John is going, "Who can open this? Who can begin this? We want the end to begin. Is there anyone worthy? Is there anyone who is able to open the scroll?" And yes, there is one worthy, because then it was Jesus, the Lion of Judah, who says, "I am able to do this." So that song that we've sung for a number of weeks, months now, that's what it means. It's referring to this moment. Like, who is here that can handle this, that can begin this thing? So these scrolls are unsealed, and it begins what is called the tribulation. And at the beginning of the tribulation, there's this guy called the Antichrist. Now, we are concerned. People have been like, oh, that person's really evil. They must be the Antichrist. If you read the Bible, the Antichrist is going to be loved by everyone. So you should be more afraid of the people that everybody likes than the people that everybody hates. Because we're often like, oh, yeah, I didn't like them. They must be the Antichrist. Well, that's probably not the way it's going to work. Because the Antichrist is going to gain, this is going to be a human being that is going to gain the trust of the world eventually. And this person begins a treaty with Israel. Now we're talking about Israel. It's a 7-year peace treaty. And this Antichrist promises to protect Israel and basically rises in power. And get to this spot, which, by the way, people were like, Hitler must be the Antichrist. He's kind of anti-Israel. And of course, you know, he wasn't good. People didn't like him. And so there's this idea of he was going to rise to power. And throughout this time, and we'll talk about him some more, but this Antichrist begins this treaty with Israel. And then we get to the next thing where there's these seal judgments. And there's seals. There's 7 seals that that need to be opened. And basically, they're the beginning of the different things that are going to happen on the earth. And these 7 seals have 7 things that happen. Oh, by the way, the world armies are kind of warring against the Antichrist here. Yeah, it says that there. Sorry, that was my bad. They are warring against the Antichrist, and they're kind of beginning to kind of get some battles and things going on. So then there's these seal judgments, and these seal judgments also are beginning at the beginning of the tribulation. So a lot of these things are happening at kind of the same moment things are beginning. And the seal judgments, there are 7 of them. And basically, as these seals are unscrolled, and I should clarify, a seal was something that came, it wasn't like, it wasn't, you know, balancing a ball on your nose. It was not an animal that swam in the ocean. It was a thing that was sealed on a scroll or on a letter to show that it belonged to someone. And the seal was never to be opened except by the recipient. And if the seal was missing, it was a sign that someone had been meddling with your mail, essentially. And so here's these scrolls, and they're opened by angels in heaven. And one at a time, they're opened. The first scroll is the Antichrist, which allows the Antichrist to now kind of do his thing. He's beginning to do his work. Before, he's been kind of limited. And again, we're gone. So this idea of, is the Antichrist around? Could be. But right now, not really active in this way. And then the second seal is open, and it's the symbol, there's a horseman of war. And then there's a third seal, and then suddenly there is a horse that brings famine to the world. And then there's a third seal that brings famine, a fourth seal that brings death to the world. And all 4 of these are represented by horses. And this is often called the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. Have you ever heard that phrase? Because they're the beginning of the end. And so these things are unleashed on the earth, on everyone that is left on the earth. The Antichrist, war is beginning to happen in kind of a crazy way. Famine is kind of spreading even more. Death is being spread even more. And that's why, of course, people look and say, are we in the end times? It could be, but it's probably going to get worse. And then the fifth seal is basically a sign that there are these saints, these people that are following Jesus that are in eternity going, okay, what's going to happen now? And as the seal is opened, they're told more people are going to follow Jesus during this time, and they're going to die. And basically, that's the pattern, just to be clear. When people choose to follow Jesus, they're dead. Shortly or longly, that's what happens in this tribulation time, which is not why it's called tribulation. It's torment. It's awful. It's agony. And so then the sixth seal is open, and there are natural disasters. Some pretty phenomenal things are happening on the earth. And then the seventh seal is open, and it's silent. Because every time we get to the end of one of these sevens, it's actually opening the next one. So there's silence here because they're about to start the trumpets. So 7 seals, 7 different things that are being unleashed on the earth during this time. And then after that, we have what are called the 144,000. And I know I'm flying. The 144,000 are Jewish people. There are 12,000 from each tribe. And it's most likely going to happen in this time of the beginning of the tribulation, somewhere in that first half, that these 144,000 people are either going to go, wait, whoa, Jesus was for real. Maybe it's the moment of rapture. Maybe it's seeing all these things. Maybe it's the realization that there are going to be 12,000 people from the original tribes, 12,000 from each tribe. They're going to choose to follow Jesus. And they are being set apart. 12,000 each tribe. They are there to point people back to Jesus. And they are bringing people from every tribe, language, and nation. That's where we talk about all the people worshiping. Because they are basically, as they turn to Jesus, they are starting to point other people to Jesus. These are Jewish people. Remember, the Jews were the one that crucified Jesus. The Pharisees had a problem with him. They are then drawing people to Jesus, and of course, most of those people that follow Jesus are then martyred for their faith. They are killed for following him. But the 144,000 are set apart. They are able to keep doing this thing for a time, which we'll get to. So, this is happening during here. So you see the red lines, and we'll get there. They're going to stop doing their thing. And so then the trumpet judgments. The last seal is open. Silence would lead us to the seven trumpet judgments. And the trumpet judgments are, again, another thing that is being unleashed. Like, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And the whole point is for people to be pointed to Jesus and say, look, enough of the suffering. Let's turn our hearts over to him. But the crazy thing is they don't. Many of them don't. So we have the first trumpet. The trumpet is sounded, and all of a sudden hail and fire fall upon the earth, and a third of all the plant life on the earth, a third is destroyed. And then the second trumpet is sounded, and then an asteroid, whatever, something is thrown into the ocean, and a third of all sea life and everything in shipping are destroyed. And then the third trumpet is sounded, and then a star is thrown into the rivers of the world, and a third of all water sources, all drinking water, is undrinkable. And then the fourth trumpet is sounded, and the sun and the stars and the moon are dimmed. They are dimmed, and now there's a third less light. How does that work? I don't know. But there is a third less light in the world. Like, do you see things are getting kind of rough? And then the woes begin. And the woes are pretty rough here. The woe judgment. Someone just check something here. Yeah. The woes are where it's really getting tough. And these trumpets are taking place right in here, right before we get to the Great Tribulation. So we're still in the first half. You with me? Okay. And the woes, right? The first woe, they call it a woe because, like, basically it's like, this really sucks. Okay? That's the angels. That's my paraphrase. This is awful. And there are these locusts that are unleashed on the earth, and they sting. And they sting with such painful stings that everyone that gets stung by these locusts that are everywhere hopes that they could die. But they can't. That's what really sucks about these. They're like, they're stinging, but you won't even die. Because it's really awful. Then another trumpet is sounded. And now a third, of which is the second woe, a third of all the population is killed. Dies. That's a big deal. And then the seventh trumpet, which is the third woe, when that trumpet is sounded, which is right in here, that's why this line kind of continues like it does in the gray area. When that trumpet is sounded, it's going to begin the bowl judgments, which is right here. So somewhere in here, this is one of the unknowns. We're not sure exactly when this last trumpet is sounded, but it's going to begin the bowl judgments, and the bowls are basically, that's the end of the end. So, those are the trumpet judgments. That's what's going to happen. Now, in here, halfway through, begins what is called the Great Tribulation. The second 3.5 years of this time, and these numbers are recorded in the Bible, I'm just making them up. It says 3.5 years, like they're actual numbers. 3.5 years later, into this, Satan is cast to earth in Revelation chapter 12. Satan, of course, as if you know the story of Job, Satan has some sort of ability to interact with God in heaven. And so there's this kind of connection back and forth. But here, finally, the Satan tries to revolt against heaven, against the armies of heaven, and he is thrown to earth by the angels. And he is done. You're locked out of heaven. He might be knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Anyway, but he can't get in. And so he is cast to earth. And now things are getting really ugly because Satan has free reign on the earth. Satan is doing his thing. And so then we begin also right here. So Great Tribulation, second 3.5 years. Then the Antichrist is really starting to rise. He protects Israel. And then he is actually getting to a point of prominence. And here in Daniel chapter 9, we looked at this last week, this verse. Here we go. He says he will confirm a covenant for many for one seven-year period. He says in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end is decreed. The end of his decree is poured out on him. So halfway through the tribulation, he breaks the treaty with Israel and basically sets it up so that he is the object of everyone's worship. So the Antichrist is the one that everyone should worship. So go ahead to the next thing there. And so the Antichrist sets himself up, breaks the treaty with Israel. And then at this point, too, there were some armies that were fighting against him. He defeats the major armies of the world. And so now he is kind of running the show. There are some other armies and some rebels and some groups out there, but he is basically the main show person that is running the world. And he's forcing everyone to worship him or die. And this is what you might have heard about, the idea of a one world religion, where the Antichrist sets up a time where everyone in the world must worship him. And if they don't worship him, they die. Okay? So here, again, the church has been taken out. We're not dealing with this. The next thing that happens at the same time with the Antichrist rising is also this false prophet. And the false prophet is essentially the second in command of the Antichrist, his general, his vice president, whatever you want to call him. And this person works on behalf of the Antichrist. And his job is to help people worship the Antichrist. He deceived people to worship the Antichrist, and he actually can do miracles by Satan. So this guy is like for real and is causing people to worship the Antichrist. And he imposes the mark of the beast, which is somewhere here in the second 3.5 years, he imposes the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell. And basically the way it goes like this: if you don't worship the Antichrist, you cannot receive the mark of the beast. And you need the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell or do any kind of trade. So the fear that people might have of, what if I get the mark of the beast? Well, have you agreed to worship the Antichrist? Because if you have not, you're probably okay. So, they must receive the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell. And this is where you start talking about the one world government idea. And that is that everyone... Dave, can you beg? Can you beg for five more minutes? Thank you. We already had a plan. and this is where you might hear the one world government idea. And that is this concept that that we are going to be all together in some sort of government set up, and this is the economy that everybody has to have the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell, trade, to do whatever, and if they don't have it, they are killed. So that's the false prophet rising at this time. At the same time, in here, there are what are called the two witnesses that are also, now these guys, we don't know who they are exactly, but they pointed people to Jesus. And it says that they served God for 3.5 years. Where are we? They're the blue line here. For 3.5 years, they were pointing people to Jesus and drawing them to him. And God set it up so that they were unable to be killed. We don't know how that happened. Maybe it was miraculous, like they deflected bullets. Maybe it was something where kind of like Jesus would walk through the crowds and all of a sudden they were like, we're going to kill him. And then they're like, where'd he go? You know, it might be something like that. We don't know. But we don't know who they were. Some people have some guesses on who they were. But they are using God-empowered miracles, unlike the false prophet, to point people to Jesus. Now, again, most people that decide to follow Jesus are then killed. So this is a big deal. And they are sent to help spread the message. You say, look, this Jesus, come to Jesus. Jesus died for you. Like the whole deal that we talk about today, but in this time of tribulation, in this time of trouble, their message is ramped up. And so they are pointing people to Jesus. So that's happening during this time too. And so all these things are happening now, somewhere in the middle between these final 3.5 years, the 144,000, all of them end up getting killed for pointing people to Jesus. Whether that all happens at once, we don't know. Whether that happens staggered. But before we get to the end of the tribulation, all 144,000 of them are martyred for pointing people to Jesus. And then that brings us here. So the false prophets are teaching. The Antichrist is gaining in power. The false prophet is pointing him. The two witnesses are pointing people to Jesus. The 144,000 are happening. This is all in a 3.5 year period, people. Like, think about what life was like this time last year. Like, This is in 3.5 years that things are going to go downhill very, very fast, very quickly. And so then at this final trumpet, the woe number three is released, which are the bowl judgments. And now this is pretty much, this is the end of the end. We're somewhere near the end. Whether this happens in a span of a few days, a few weeks, a few months, we don't know. But it's basically getting things set up so that the world, everyone, is ready for Jesus to return. Ready for Jesus to come again to the earth. And so the bowl judgments, they are not pretty. The first bowl, they're a bowl that angels pour out over the earth. And first thing is painful sores that are all over everyone that has the mark of the beast. And it's again agonizing. They wish they could not have it. Then the second bowl is poured out and the ocean turns to blood. And everything in the ocean dies. No more shrimp po' boys. All of sea life is dead. Shamu and Flipper, gone. And Willie, but he was free. Now he's dead. Anyway, and then the third bowl is poured out and all the water is turned to blood. And there's a statement made to the world, like, you killed all of these people that chose to follow you, the 144,000, all the others. You killed them and now you're going to have to drink their blood, essentially, metaphorically. And all of the water was turned to blood. So there was not a drinkable water source. Do you think we have problems in Oaxaca when we go down there? There is no drinkable water source. The fourth bowl is poured out and the sun intensifies where people are getting boils and blisters like instant sunburn. We're not talking about like, yeah, I was, you know, tanning for like 4 or 5 hours. No, this is an instant burn. If you are in the sun, you are getting blisters. The sun is intensified. Then the sixth bowl is poured out. And when the sixth bowl is poured out, the Euphrates River, and if I have my map from the story, the Euphrates River is one of the rivers that separates the Mesopotamia area. And it dried up. The Euphrates River dries up. And you're like, that's not that big of a deal. That's kind of weird. Like, the other one's kind of awful. And this is like, oh, that river dried up. There was blood anyway, right? But what happens when that dries up? It gets rid of any barrier for the world armies that are still upset with the Antichrist to start gathering. And they gather at a place called Megiddo, or Armageddon is the name of the location. They gather for this battle because now there's no river to cross. They all move together into the nation of Israel and they're gearing up and beginning this incredible battle. And it's probably not just one like battle. It's probably a series of battles. And people are like, we hate the Antichrist. Hey, bring your army. Oh, I got some people over here. And this massive group is gathering. And there's multiple things represented by 10 different nations. And I did not get into that. And I'm just being clear. It's there. Just didn't have time. And this battle is beginning, which is called Armageddon. And then finally, the seventh bowl is poured out. Now we're getting really close to the end. The seventh bowl of judgment is poured out. And now we're talking about the worst natural disasters that ever happened. The worst earthquake ever happens. There are 100-pound hailstones falling from the skies. Like, that's a big deal. Like, we get concerned about, you know, little ones, golf ball size, softball size. That's huge. That's not 100 pounds. Believe me, I've thrown a softball. I don't think I could throw a 100-pound softball. Maybe I could. Anyway, but we're talking intense natural disasters. And the crazy thing is, as these come, the people continue to refuse to repent. They refuse to turn to God. And so this, things are gearing up. This battle is starting to happen, this Armageddon battle with the Antichrist and his world government fighting against all these other world armies that aren't quite as powerful, but gearing up for this big battle. And then we have, finally, the two witnesses. They die. They're martyred. And here's the thing, and we're talking now, it's 3.5 years of their ministry, so right near the end somewhere, it says they're killed, and the Antichrist and the false prophet take their bodies, these two people that have apparently been very vocal about following Jesus, and they're killed. And so it's a celebration for the Antichrist and the false prophet. Yes, we have won. See, They're dead, and they left their bodies to lie on the streets. And apparently, thousands of people, whether this was through television, whether it was physically going there, whether it was the internet, whatever, people saw their bodies as a sign of, yes, the Antichrist was right all along. We're winning. And 3.5 days later, in front of everyone, they rise up. They come to life. They resurrect in front of everyone. And there is a sense of sheer panic now because it's a, oh crap, kind of moment. And at this point, everything is set up. The earth is dealing with horrible things. These people are resurrected, the two witnesses, and actually ascend to heaven to join the church, to join Jesus. And now everything is awful. And the world is, like one of the songs that the Bible even talks about, how the earth, since the creation, since the fall of man, has been groaning in pains like childbirth, waiting for the best things to finally happen. And now the earth, like this is the worst possible moment. The contractions are less than 5 seconds apart. Like it is awful. I understand that's a bad thing. I don't know. Haven't been there. But like it is a serious, awful moment. What in the world is going on? How awful this is. And it needs help. But we're going to have to talk about that next week. So, here's what I want to do for these 2 minutes that I've been granted by the grace of all the nursery workers and the ignition workers back there. I want to share three quick things that you're going to have a chance to talk about more in your prime groups. I knew it was going to happen this way, so I'm kind of planned. Three things about what does the end mean for the now? Because I don't want us just to go, hey, I know all that stuff, because he taught me that one thing really fast and I got it all. So I know you might be walking away feeling like that, going, I've got it. But I want to just talk about our heart for a second. I want to share three things. The first thing is that we don't need to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be calm. And we're in a world in a time of chaos. Click it one more time there. It's got a weird thing. We're in a time of chaos where it's easy to panic and run around like your head with a chicken cut off. Or a chicken with its head cut off. Either one will be freaky. Okay? Don't run around like a head with a chicken cut off or a chicken with a head cut off. But we run around because there's kind of this panic of, oh no. And I just want to say, God's got this. God's got all of this. And God has known about this moment in your life, whether we're talking about the world crisis or your own personal crisis. God has known about this and he's got you. Don't be afraid. Be calm. And I'm just going to look at this verse and share the highlight part. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, he's sharing with them about the end, about the rapture, about all these things. And he says, don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them. And then later he says, don't be fooled by what they have to say. Just trust God and trust his timing and trust his plan. And don't let, just because you read it on the internet, or even some preacher, even if Sean says it, check the word of God. What does the Bible say? And don't be alarmed. So don't be afraid, be calm. The second thing is don't be afraid, be active. Don't just sit back and be like, oh no, be active. And again, we're going to get into this some more next week about what it takes. Why? Maybe it's obvious already. Why we need to share Jesus with people? Because this sucks. But don't be afraid. Be active. And this is what Paul says also to the church of Thessalonica. He says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. So right away, there we go. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. God has called us away. He has raptured us before this. So again, right there, very clearly. But to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. See, the reason God didn't take you away the moment that you decided to follow Jesus was because God has you here for a reason, to live for him. Otherwise, we would have all been raptured like, hey, see ya. And I mean, you pray with your kids. Well, you couldn't pray with your kids because you'd be gone. You wouldn't be able to share with your kids about Jesus. But we are here for a reason. And God has us here to live together with Jesus. So instead of just being afraid, just be active. Maybe we need to be a little bit more intentional about telling people about the hope that we have in Jesus. And then the third thing is don't be afraid. Be encouraged. You're going to have a chance to chew on this in your prime groups a little bit this week as you started off. But like the end times, like typically are not like, hey, this is some encouragement. It's more like, let me scare you to death. Woohoo! But here's what Paul says about this. to the church in Thessalonica. Again, he's talking to them. He says, goes about how we're going to be raptured, we're going to rise in the air, all that. I already read that verse. He says, so encourage one another. Encourage each other with these words. Because this is meant to be an encouragement, because we understand God has a plan. Because we understand his plan for us is good. And we understand that he has a plan for sin. And sin needs to be dealt with because Jesus took it himself on his body on the cross. So encourage each other. So don't be afraid, be calm. Don't be afraid, be active. Don't be afraid, be encouraged. You're going to have a chance to talk about them some more in your prime groups. But the point this week, and I'm jumping fast now, is that we don't need to fear the end. Because God is in control. Let's pray. Father, wow. Lots of content, lots of things that we talked about this morning. But the big picture is that you've got all this in your hands. And it's not a question of if, it's a question of how and when. And we don't know the how, we don't know the when, but we trust that you do. And so in the midst of all the chaos around us, in the midst of all the worries personally, the fear, the concern, let us just turn it over to you. Because God, you have a plan. And we trust your plan. And we trust that you are in control of every situation and that you have known this situation from the beginning of eternity until this moment now. Help us to rest in your control. Thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for giving us hope to be removed from all this, and help us to be active in sharing that hope with the people around us that need to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.